Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. During Lent this year, we've been following the Old Testament readings describing milestones in God's plan to save us from the sin of Adam and Eve and lead us to salvation. On the first Sunday in Lent, we saw how God made a covenant with Noah and all creatures on earth not to destroy them in another great flood. On the second Sunday in Lent last week, we saw how God made another deeper covenant with Abraham and Sarah. God promised to be their God and bless the whole world through them. In response, they were to circumcise their male children as a sign that they were now God's special people. We also saw how circumcision prefigured baptism, which is now the way God brings people into his family and kingdom. No longer just Jews, but Gentiles also can become God's children through baptism and faith in what our Lord and King Jesus has done for us. Finally, we remembered that both the Old and New Covenants come with responsibilities. Baptism is a gift. We can't earn ourselves a place in God's family. But once we are baptized, we are to walk faithfully and blameless before God, as he asked of Abraham. We are not just any old people, but we are God's holy people. What God means by holiness, how we are to live as God's people, is defined in the Ten Commandments given to Moses at Mount Sinai in today's Old Testament reading, and this will be the focus for today's sermon. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon is essentially a refresher on what you learned in confirmation about the Ten Commandments. But before we look at the commandments themselves, it's helpful to understand their role in the Christian life. The Ten Commandments belong to what we call God's law, that is, what God asks us to do. As I mentioned in a sermon about a month ago, people often react negatively to that word law because we struggle to obey it. But actually, as we heard in today's Psalm 19, God's law is good. God's law is good for us for three main reasons. The first one is that the law protects us and others from the effects of sin. The second is that it shows us our sins so that we can repent of them and receive God's forgiveness. And the third use of the law, as it were, shows us how to live a God-pleasing life. It's also worth noting that although the Ten Commandments were first given to Israel, Jesus and the apostles confirmed that they all still apply to Christians. While the exact application of the commands might have changed in light of Jesus' teaching, for example, about the Sabbath regulations, the intent behind the commandments has not changed. Finally, it's helpful to recognize that the commandments fall into two main groups. The first three apply to our relationship with God, and the remaining seven apply to our relationship with other people. After that introduction, let's look at the commandments themselves. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." God goes on to explain the significance of this in verses 4 to 5 of our reading. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." The first commandment is not just one among many, but it is the primary commandment, in the sense that all the other commandments stem from it. If God is truly our God, then we will try to keep his other commandments out of love and obedience to him. Conversely, if we sin against any of the commandments, we are really sinning against the first commandment. We are sinning against God because we are breaking his law. One thing about the first commandment that sometimes troubles people is the description of God as jealous. Surely being jealous is wrong. Now, while it's true that jealousy for humans is wrong because it leads us to sin, God can be jealous without sinning. A more helpful translation of this word might be zealous, as used of Jesus when he cleared the temple courts in our gospel reading from John chapter 2. Jesus was zealous for people's salvation. So he drove out the sellers and money changers because they were getting in the way of people's relationship with God. In a similar way, idolatry gets in the way of people's relationship with God. And because God is zealous for his people so that they will live with him forever, he will not accept any rivals. In Moses' time, those rivals were physical idols, such as the golden calf. Today, we might not make statues to worship, but we are still tempted to worship other gods. We tend to worship ourselves or other people, our work or money or health or a myriad of other things. As Luther explains in the Large Catechism, anything from which we expect good things or which we trust to look after us in times of trouble is our God. And if that God is an idol and not the God of the Bible, then our salvation is in jeopardy. This is what God wants to protect us from in the first commandment. The second commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. At a basic level, this means not using God's name lightly or irreverently. For example, swearing Jesus or Christ or Oh My God. But it goes much deeper than this. The commandment means not misrepresenting God or his intentions towards others. God's name is his identity. And since we now share in his family name, what we do or don't do reflects well or badly on him. So if, for example, we claim to be Christians but we don't act accordingly, then we bring God's name into disrepute. And this in turn damages other people's relationship with him. Since, as we saw with the first commandment, God is zealous towards saving everyone, he doesn't want our misuse of his name to get in the way of other people's salvation either. The third commandment is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath, or Shabbat in Hebrew, means to rest. God wants his people to follow his example from creation by resting weekly from their work. Why? Well, not only is rest good for our tired bodies, but it is essential for our relationship with God. The intent of the Sabbath was not for the Israelites to do nothing on that day, but to make time for worship. Christians further developed this understanding by shifting their day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of new creation that commemorates Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For this reason, Luther explained the meaning of the third commandment not in terms of rest, but in terms of worship. He said, "We should fear and love God, so that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." Now that much of our society does not rest on Sunday, I think we can appreciate the importance of the third commandment more. It's not surprising that since sport, shopping, and even regular work have become common on Sunday, that church attendance has declined. Now, I'm not saying that things like sport and shopping are bad, but when they become our focus, maybe even our idols, then we will naturally take our focus off God. The fourth commandment, to honour your father and your mother, is fairly self-explanatory, although it's worth noting that it doesn't just apply to our biological parents, but to authority figures in other parts of life. In our work, church, civil government, etc., God places authorities over us. They are to protect and care for us, just as we are to respect and obey them. While some in the freedom-loving West might object to this idea, God does it for our good. When society is organized according to God's plan in the fourth commandment, then everyone can live peaceful and ordered lives. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder, is also simple enough. Its purpose is to protect the lives of human beings created in God's image. However, it's important to add Jesus' interpretation of the commandment in Matthew 5, that it not only protects physical life, but a person's whole being. That's why anger, for example, is as serious as murdering someone. This also shows that God's commandments are not just about right action, but about right attitude. God wants children with clean hands and pure hearts. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a controversial one today, where almost anything is acceptable in sexual relationships as long as they are consensual. To clarify the meaning of this commandment, it's helpful for Christians to go back to Genesis 2, for God's original intent for sexual relationships, and that is marriage for life between one man and one woman. While the sexual revolution tried to do away with this outdated concept of marriage, even non-Christians today are starting to admit the wisdom of God's plan. The intent of marriage is to protect both the couple and any children they might have from the abuse, neglect, or dysfunction that often arises when people separate sexual activity from commitment. Again, it's also worth noting Jesus' deepening of this command in Matthew 5, where he explains that lust is also adultery. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal, is straightforward, as is the eighth, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Straightforward, that is, until we realise how often we break the eighth commandment through our gossip, for example. For this reason, Luther's positive spin on the commandment is helpful. We are not just to refrain from saying bad things about other people, but we should actually try and say good things as well. We are to defend our neighbour's reputation, think and speak well of them, and try and put the best construction on anything that they say or do. The last two commandments are about coveting. That is, we should not want something that isn't ours. St. Augustine, who determined our numbering scheme for the Ten Commandments, chose to make verse 17 two commandments to distinguish coveting someone's husband or wife from coveting his or her possessions, and that makes sense. But personally, I think that it's helpful to have two commandments about coveting to emphasize its seriousness. Coveting, when we don't recognize or repent of it, often leads to us breaking the other commandments. A good example of this is King David, whom we talked about on Ash Wednesday. His coveting of Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife, led him to break most of the other commandments as well, including adultery, murder, and deception, before he was exposed and brought to repentance. So yes, I think it's good to have two reminders here that we shouldn't covet. It's usually at this point in the sermon where I ask my favourite theological question, so what? But I'm not going to do that today, because it's obvious what we need to do, isn't it? God has commanded, and now we should obey. Except it's not that easy, is it? As much as we try, we can't keep the law, or at least not in our own strength. And even if we manage to do the right things, we can never do them with the attitude that God expects. And that would lead us to despair if the Ten Commandments didn't also include gospel, that is, what God does for us. So what gospel do we find in today's reading? For a start, before God even explains what he expects us to do to uphold his covenant, he explains what he has already done for us. Did you catch it in verse 2? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Not only did God bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but through Jesus, the new Moses, he has brought all Christians out of slavery to sin. Now, as God's baptized children filled with his Holy Spirit, we can start to keep his commandments, not just in action, but in attitude as well. What's more, we find some gospel in verses 5 and 6, although it doesn't initially appear to be gospel. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Yes, God does punish sin, but it's in his nature to bless exponentially more. When those who have hated him repent and ask for forgiveness, he relents of his punishment and shows his love even to 1,000 generations, even to us. That's a great place to leave our whirlwind refresher of the Ten Commandments. God has given you his commandments to protect you and to guide you in the way he knows is best for you. Through our Lord Jesus, he has rescued you from the slavery to sin and even fulfilled the law on your behalf through our Lord Jesus. As a baptized child of God, he invites you to obey his commandments, not out of fear of punishment, but motivated by the love that he has already shown you. And God promises to help you to strive to keep his commandments until you are finally free from sin and can live perfectly with him forever. That, both law and gospel, is good news. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.